Tonight we're in number 6 of our series on religion or Christianity. So far, so good. Before we get going here, let's take a moment. And for us, a moment is to apply 1 John 1:9. It says, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Of course, that's a private matter. It's between you and God. None of my business. And you can do that quietly, and we'll take care of that. And then I'll say a prayer, and we'll go ahead and get started. So let's do that. Let's pray. Dear Father, we're just grateful to be here, thankful for your plan that you've laid out for our lives individually and also collectively as a church body. We thank you for our social tonight, our dinner. We always have a good time on those things, and we just pray that we can continue to do that. I also ask tonight for concentration so we can learn and grow and just begin to learn more and more about who you are so we can better live the life that you desire for us. I thank you and ask all these things in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. So here we are, number 6. And if you remember last time, we covered a lot of ground. We mostly talked about faith. You know, you don't think a lot about faith coming into the conversation when you're thinking about religion or Christianity, but it does, right? It does. It's actually a major topic. It kind of creeped in on us on the first few lessons, and then all of a sudden it hit me in the last three, I guess you could say, on the importance of it. And I think last time we looked at Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, which says, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge Him, and He will make your paths straight." In other words, the spiritual life, if you remember, isn't always based on what we think it's going to be based on. It's not going to be based on necessarily feeling a certain way or thinking a certain way or maybe not even doing certain things. Because faith has to bridge that gap of not leaning on your own understanding. And that's really, I think, what the spiritual life entails. As we go down this journey, there are certain things that we're not going to be sure about. We're not going to be comfortable at times. We're going to say, you know, uh-oh, here we go, another test of adversity. But at the end of the day, we can't lower what God is doing to our understanding, because that will take the supernatural power of God out and lower it to man and what man can understand. And that, in essence, is what we're saying, what we're seeing in Scripture, that man has a tendency to do. And as you know, religion is man-made, and Scripture points a lot of things out about religion that I just want to bring out, not from a personal perspective, but I want to more so let the Scripture do it, because, you know, you tend to get shoot the messenger type of thing. But if I show you the Scripture, if I show you the truth, then maybe we can better understand and go from there. So Isaiah 55:8 was another one that said, had to do with God's word. It says, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts higher than your thoughts." I mean, that explains it, doesn't it? There are times, actually most of the time, when you're not sure about all the details in the spiritual life. You're not sure about what's happening. But remember, faith overcomes the unsure of the Christian life. Faith overcomes the uncertainty, the fear, the worry, the doubt. All these things that begin to creep up in the spiritual life are overcome by the object of your faith. And that's an important thing to remember, because as we move down talking about the spiritual life, we're talking about just that. We're not talking about the physical life, about what you do physically. We're talking about what God is doing in your life, what God is doing inside you, what God is doing as you go day to day living and are glorifying Him in these physical bodies. There is a spiritual component to that that we cannot take out. And I know you don't do that, and hopefully we continue to not do that. But what religion does say is, if I don't understand it, at least from a human viewpoint, then I'm going to make it understandable, right? And we saw what that looked like, at least in salvation. If I don't understand grace, then I'm going to make you work for it. If I don't understand that salvation is a free gift, I'm going to lower it to my level, and I'm going to say, now you have to do something for it. You see the difference? One is a human understanding of what God has given freely to us. And I'm taking that understanding and I'm lowering it, and I'm saying, okay, I can't handle the grace. That's what the sin nature does. It says, I can't handle the grace. It's too free. It's too easy. And I'm going to make it hard. And I'm going to make you do something for it. Of course, we have to justify that with Scripture, right? And it's never justified in Scripture. But the reality is, many times, that's a lot of times what happens. So, but I'm hoping you understand by now that this is a system that doesn't work, since there's nothing that we can do to merit or to gain salvation. I think I've been repeating that over and over. There's nothing inside of me that can gain the favor of God without God Himself. Actually, it goes a step further than that, right? Without God giving me something to do something in His plan first before anything else happens, which is His righteousness at ground level, salvation, right? So we've got to have something from Him, and we have to keep on having something from Him as we live in the spiritual life. So just a few observations that we've made along the way about religion, at least man-made religion, is that it has a reliance on self. It takes the focus away from what God is doing, what Jesus Christ has done, and it redirects that spotlight to man and what you can do and what you can contribute and how you can take part in something. And don't get me wrong, we all need to take part, but we need to do it by keeping the spotlight on God, on Jesus Christ. That's how we can do that. So, because as you know, if we lower the things that we can't understand, those higher ways that God has and we don't, then all of a sudden you have a system of worship that's based on what I mentioned last week. It's based on something you can feel. It's based on something you can see. It's based on something you can taste. It's based on something you can do. That's what religion is pushing and promoting, when the reality is the spiritual component is being removed. And also, what else is being removed in that is the faith. If I can see, smell it, taste it, emote it, then guess what? I don't have to trust in the unseen. I can trust in myself. I can trust in something that I do. Uh-oh, now we're on a different, completely different playing field. The playing field is no longer, the spotlight is no longer on the Holy Spirit, in our case, empowering our lives to even make us useful. Now the spotlight is on what I can do in my own power. It's actually a pretty, it's not a good system, but it is very confusing for someone that's looking for truth. It's very confusing. If you're looking for truth and looking for a way about how can I do something within the plan of God, religion says, come on in, we'll put you right in line, you can do this. You're serving God, you can do this. Start mowing the grass. Now you're serving God. Start working on this. Start getting in this group. Start talking to these people. Now you're serving God. But the reality is, the spiritual component has been taken out. Where's the faith? Where's the glorifying God in what we're doing? So that's where we're kind of at today in our country, right? There's a lot of faithless systems of worship that are taking place right now, and you can see that by no transformation of thought, no transformation of life, and no true service to God, at least in a biblical way. And that's kind of where we're going with that. But faith is the underlying component of that. That trusting in the unseen, that conviction in what is not seen, the reality of what we can't see. So people are the focus of religion. It's all about man and what we can do. But as we'll see, and as you have seen already, that's not biblical. True worship of God is all about what He has done on your behalf. What He has done. That's what grace is all about, right? It's something that's undeserved favor towards you and I. Why do we need something that's undeserved? Because there's nothing that we can do possibly to deserve it. Even from stepping into God's plan and all the way up to serving Him all your life and then going into heaven. There is not one part of that that we can actually say, I did that and I'm going to take full credit for it. No, you didn't, because you're excluding God from that process. He's the one who got you started. He's the one who sustained you and gave you the power and the gift to do it. And He's the one who took you home at the end. So where do we fit in there? Oh, that's a good question. He did give us a part of it. He allowed us to say, I'll take that. I want that grace. And I want to be a part of it. And I want to continue at that and be a faithful, believing Christian who serves the Lord. So you can see how this system that I'm telling you about what you can do when it comes to salvation can be a serious problem, a serious problem. Because remember, the scripture is very clear that salvation is by grace and through faith. And as we've been looking at in Romans 10, there were people, just like there are today, that are preaching the same exact message. We're going to follow a set of rules, a set of moral guidelines, and if I can fulfill these guidelines, then God will look down at me and say, okay, you're acceptable before me, and I'm going to let you in the pearly gates. A lot of religion out there telling us that and teaching us that, and we can see that there was people doing it back in the Bible days. There's no different. Right? Over 2,000 years ago. So, and what this tells me is if we can actually do or contribute or add something to what God has done and is doing in our life, what is that saying about the sufficiency of Jesus Christ? What is that saying about the all-inclusive, completed work of Jesus Christ on the cross? It's saying it's not enough. If I can add something, if I can say, you know what, I need to do this for my salvation. I need to add something else besides grace. It's detracting from the sufficient work of Jesus Christ on the cross. So I hope you can see that. So when we add requirements to salvation, they not only remove the grace of God, but they also remove the sufficiency of Jesus Christ's death on the cross for your sins. So, and that's really the difference that you need to keep in mind as we go through this study, because it'll go back and forth, right? It'll be about what man says, and it'll be about what God says. And those things should line up, but a lot of times they don't. You'll see that over and over again when it comes to religion. So one thing about teaching on a subject like this is it can be uncomfortable. I mean, you know, we weren't born yesterday. We've all been around religion. We've all been involved with religion. We've all been around religious people. We've been religious ourselves. We've got brothers and sisters that are religious, parents that are religious. So it can be uncomfortable. And that's why I plan to stay as close as I can to the scripture, because you know what? All I can do is communicate the truth to you. That's all I want to do. And I want you to take it for what it is and, you know, toss it around like we're supposed to do. God gave us a volition, and then make your own decision about it. That's my goal. My goal isn't to shove a personal bias in your head. I want to get it from scripture. That's where we're trying to get it. So let's go back to Romans and see what we're talking about, because Romans 10, let's start back with verse 1, what's happening here. It says, brethren, remember this is Paul. It says, my heart's desire and my prayer to God for them is for their salvation. So Paul's praying for their salvation. He says, for I testify about them that they have a zeal for God, but not in accordance with knowledge. We read this the other day. We understand that. We said, who's the them? You back up a few verses, you can see who the them is. But Israel, pursuing a law of righteousness, did not arrive at the law. So here's who Paul's praying for. He's praying for the religious Jews who were following the law to a T, or at least attempting to follow the law to a T. We know that's impossible, though, right? And they were attempting to follow a set of moral standards to arrive at righteousness, or to be acceptable to God, we could say. Okay? That's what who Paul is praying for here in this verse. So remember, it's always what man says versus what God says. You should already be seeing that in this verse, right? Let's go back to our verse here. Remember, they had a zeal for God, and that was an intense, positive excitement about serving God. But then there's a contrast, but it wasn't in accordance with knowledge. And remember, that underlying Greek word was that word for knowledge that is from God. Epinosis, knowledge that is above just simply human information that is received. This is knowledge that is truth combined with the Spirit that is teaching your soul, so that your thinking is transformed and that your life is changed by that truth. We can't do that on our own, but God can do it with you and what's inside you and what He's given you. Okay? So think about what's happening here. They're on fire for God, but they're rejecting His truth. Now, wait a minute. That doesn't sound right. They're on fire for God. They want to serve God, but it's not in accordance with His word. It can't be, because it's saying it's not in accordance with knowledge. And that word for knowledge, there is no mistake that it is knowledge directly from God. Directly from God. So you can see there's the disconnect there. And this is a serious disconnect, because without this connection, there actually is no spiritual life. Spiritual. You have a life. There's a life lived, there's a human life, we have things that we do, but the spiritual component is taken out, okay? So, and what happens in this instance when we reject the spiritual component, or we could say God's knowledge, when we reject that part, guess what else is rejected? We lose out on the benefits of the Word of God. Think about that. These are religious Jews who have an excitement to serve God and are losing out on the true benefit and meaning of His word, because they've rejected that part. They said, we're going to serve. We want to serve. Oh, yeah, 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 but I'm not worried about that true stuff. I'm just ready to serve the Lord. And look what I'm doing about it. I'm following these laws. Can't you see how holy I am? See what they're doing? But it's completely disconnected from any true spiritual meaning in their life. In other words, there's no transformation of mind that's happening. It's only about what you see on the outside. So, and ultimately, there's also no true purpose in their life that they know about that is from God. There's no way to find your purpose in this life if you don't find it from God's word. It's impossible. It's absolutely impossible. And I think we're seeing the results of that. People who have religiously gone to a denominational church all their life, and there's no change. No spiritual change, no heart change, no change. And why is that? Because the word isn't being taught. The word of God is not being taught. This word for knowledge here is truth combined with the Holy Spirit that is received and learned. We've got to have those two things together. And if I'm not telling you about those things, that's on me. But there's two components to this. You got a communicator and you have listeners, right? You have a choice about what you listen to as well. So, got to have a change of mind. That's what the scripture does. It transforms our hearts. And what happens is they don't see the results of God in their life. They don't see the love. They don't see the joy. They don't see the contentment. They don't see the peace, the patience, the kindness, the goodness, the faithfulness, the gentleness, and the self-control. Well, doesn't that sound familiar? Those are the fruits of the Spirit. There's a reason they don't see those things, because they're God-given. God, the Holy Spirit, gives us the fruits of the Spirit. And when you don't have them, and when you're so used to not seeing these things that you read and you learn about and you're not seeing any changes, what do? You fake them. You force them. And it never is easy. And it's a constant burden to try to maintain some kind of image that is not sincere and is not true to who you really are. Remember, this is an outward appearance that we have to maintain. No change. So, but you know what? What's pushed aside is what? The truth. And when you push aside the truth and you still try to have the same results as the truth, you have something that's just a false positive. It's something that may appear positive, but if you look down in the heart, there's no change at all. No change. And that's a constant struggle for people. And I would think people would start to get tired of that. People may start to ask questions, right? Where's this result that I'm not seeing in my own personal life? How come I'm not passing tests in my own personal life? You know, I know people have gone to church their whole life and they're still not saved. What the heck is going on there? You got the Word of God telling us over and over and over about the gospel message, about salvation, faith alone in Jesus Christ alone. And these people have been to a church listening to this pastor, and they're not sure if they're saved. Reject and push aside the truth, and you expect the same thing that the truth is teaching, you're not going to get it. Not going to get it. It's not happening. We have to actually, you know, look at the details. So, and you know, that's hard because I think there's a lot of miserable people in this world. And no, I'm not saying we're immune to being miserable. Don't get me wrong. We're believers, but hey, we have a sin nature. We make bad decisions. We can fail tests just like anybody else can. But when you see this over and over and over again, that starts to weigh on you. It starts to weigh on you, especially when you say, okay, this should be one way. I do this, I do that, I do this, I do that, and I should be seeing this, but you're not. You know why? Because it's not about what I do. It's not about checking off boxes. It's not about showing up on time. It's not about serving in some capacity. It's not about being in some role. It's about serving God spiritually. Spiritually first, and then physically second. But, you know, this is what religion is teaching. And when you remove the truth, you first of all, you take the grace out of everything, and you also take the Spirit out. And when you remove those things, then there's no way you can be a loving, patient, kind, content person that is happy, not with the outside things, but happy inside your own soul. The only place you can find that is through Scripture. That's it, through the Word. Through applying the Word of God in your personal life, that is absolutely it. If we try to find that in any other way, any other capacity, you cannot find it. It just gets really old to me to see faithful church members not reflecting God in their life. Showing not, you know, I understand that there's a testimony out there, right, about going to a certain place and having good friends and being a part of something that feels great. I understand that. And you know what? To a certain extent, there's nothing wrong with that. But at the end of the day, you should be transforming your life to the holiness of Jesus Christ. His thinking should be transferred and to be our thinking. We are His body, the body of Christ. And if there's no change, we have to begin to ask ourselves, where do I come in this picture? And what decisions do I need to make, to see a change? And I think most of the time you'll see a decision that comes in, okay, I guess I need to receive truth. I need to receive truth. I need to find truth. I need to be taught truth. And I think we're at a spot in our country where people have considered that and they've rejected it. Because if they have a zeal for God, a lot of people on fire for God right now, a lot of people going to church, but it's not in accordance with true knowledge. That's what the problem is. That's what the problem is with in general. So, and which is why religion carries with it a hypocritical badge. You know, and sometimes that turns people off, and sometimes that can be a good thing, right? If you've ever hung around a religious person and you finally get to the point, it's okay, man, this, you know, I got to get out of this church because these people are just hypocrites. Some people get turned off because they're not seeing a change. They're not seeing what the scripture's talking about. They're not seeing what the scripture says, not seeing it come out at the pulpit. All of a sudden, somebody's turned off. They have a bad taste in their mouth about religion, about Christianity, about everything, because religion has turned them off. And you know what? I've seen many times that can be a good thing, because a lot of times they'll say, well, that's not what I'm looking for. I'm not looking for religion. I'm looking for truth. And they'll start to sniff it out. They start to sniff it out. And guess what? If you desire truth, if you desire the Word of God, you will find the Word of God. There is no doubt in my mind, if you desire truth, you will find it. And that's why the truth seekers is always the minority. Notice that? It's not going to be the most popular thing. It's not going to be the easiest thing. It's not going to be the thing that feels the best or looks the best. That's for darn sure. Or that carries the most amount of money. But it's going to be truth. And it's going to be the most advantageous to you spiritually. And it's going to be worth way more spiritual than any physical money can purchase. So you see the benefits of this. We're talking about eternal benefits versus settling for something that is worthless. Maybe enjoying it here and now. Maybe fun, maybe exciting, maybe the end thing. But what advantage is there? Where's the value? I'm talking about value. Is it value for now or is it value for eternity? We're in the business for a value for eternal gain. That's why I'm here. I'm assuming that's why you're here. So, and that's why religion can take the responsibility of producing what it's been producing. We've already got enough of that. And I don't think we need any more, personally. But you can see where I'm going. And you know, you can't blame the pastor. Because Satan's alive and powerful. Satan's the ruler of this world. And there's pastors that are evil. No doubt about it. There's pastors that are twisting the truth. There's pastors that are doing everything that they shouldn't do. It's the individual believer. It's the individual. God doesn't hold him or her responsible for your bad decisions. He holds us individually responsible for our decisions to do whatever, to stay in a certain place, to listen to a certain thing for an extended period of time, to just keep blowing it off even though it keeps coming in my mind. I know that's not right. I know that's not right. I know that's not right, but I'm going to stay because you know what? All these people are here and I've been here all my life and you know, I just can't leave. He holds us responsible, not anyone else in our life. So, you know, we need to think about that because I want you to be in the best spot that you can be personally. Everything, right? Emotionally, physically, professionally, everything. And if we don't realize that we're the ones that are responsible for our own life, we got a lot coming. We do. Because we're all going to be held accountable at the end of this life. You realize that, right? All the cards are going to be laid over. So everything that we're talking about is going to be exposed. And this value that I'm talking about, this temporary versus eternal value, is going to be something that you want to have. And I'm talking about the eternal value that you can keep. So, you know, if you're going to a church and your life is overrun by sin, there's something wrong there. There's a problem. There's a disconnect there. And I understand that, you know, whatever, there may be a couple of reasons you can kind of justify in there of why that's happening. But the reality is, if you're learning truth, not only have you overcome sin, and many times when I see people in a church that are beaten up by sin, they're not even saved. They're not even saved. They don't know how to get out of sin because they're working for salvation and they're not saved. They haven't accepted Jesus Christ by faith alone in Christ alone, the free gift, and therefore they're an unbeliever. When you void the grace of God, there is no absolute way that you can say, okay, I reject God's way of salvation and I'm going to do it on my own. You void salvation is what happens. And guess what? If you're not saved, what is overcome in your life is sin is not overcome in your life. God, the Holy Spirit, is the one who overcomes sin in our life. We can't do it on our own. So it's going to constantly beat you up, beat you up, beat you up. No change of thought, no change of thought, no change of life. I can try to act it out, but it's just, you know, it just doesn't stick. Just doesn't work. So, I mean, can you imagine trying to live the spiritual life as an unbeliever? That's what we're seeing a lot today. We're seeing a lot of people trying to live the spiritual life as an unbeliever. That's the reality of what we're dealing with. When you're talking about lordship, salvation, when you're talking about all those things, perseverance of the saints, you have an unbeliever trying to live the spiritual life. Now, hey, I don't know. Maybe they accepted Jesus Christ by faith alone before they got into the perseverance. Hopefully. Hopefully. Right? That's possible. Maybe they accepted by faith alone and then they got into this works type of stuff. Guess what? They're saved. They just, if they believe one time, they're saved. But I'm just trying to show you of what's going on. Right? You can't live something that you're not. You have to be something in order to live it. God makes us into a believer that is saved. He's the one who saves us. You accept the free gift of salvation. He saves, though. Don't confuse that. We accept. He saves. Right? I don't want to. You start thinking, okay, well, I have a weighty part in this. God, the object of your faith is the one who takes the credit here, right? Which is the work of Jesus Christ on the cross. So, and I think, you know, there's some waking up to all these things. The lies of emotionalism, the lies of popularity, and ultimately the lie that we can do things our way and expect God's outcomes. I think there's some people that are waking up, But at the same time, I think there are many that aren't. I think there's many that aren't. They're too busy being mesmerized. They're mesmerized by the things that we've been talking about. They're mesmerized by pastors. They're mesmerized by facilities. They're mesmerized by tradition. Oh my goodness. Tradition has a lock on a lot of people. And guess what? It doesn't matter if that tradition's false. It's just my tradition. This is what we've been doing for thousands of years, right? Tradition. They're mesmerized by the money. Mesmerized by positions, glamour, prestige, popularity, names, denominations, roles within the church, you name it. They're mesmerized by everything but the Word of God. Everything. So what? Look, they have a zeal for God, but it's not in accordance with knowledge. It's not. It can't be. Because in that list, there's no God in there unless you include Him in there. You can exclude Him just as easy, though. He should be in there, right? He should be in every one of those things. So, you know, I'll admit, truth is sometimes a hard pill to swallow, but if you continue to receive it, guess what it does? It becomes easier and easier. It becomes easier and easier to hear. You actually have a desire for it in you. You do. But at the beginning, it's initially hard to hear because, you know, it's a little abrasive against maybe something that we're used to, or because remember, we're born into sin. God gives us righteousness and then wants us to live righteously. Those two things kind of go, you know, a little opposed to each other. But once you begin to take it in more and more, guess not only does it become easier and easier, you begin to desire it more and more. And that's really what we're here for. We're here to grow, learn, and desire the truth and just soak it up. Soak it up. Because when you soak it up enough, guess what's going to happen? Things are going to change. Your life is going to change. And that's a reflection of Jesus Christ on this earth through your life. Through your life. So, and all these things I mentioned earlier that people are attracted to are, guess what? What your sin natures are attracted to. You're attracted to them. I'm attracted to them too. You realize that? When you exclude God out of the picture, your sin nature is going to be attracted by a pastor, by a person, by a facility, by money, by popularity, by a big band, by all the lights, by the big movie production up here on stage. Your sin nature wants those things. By all the social media. I mean, you get it. You see it every day. So don't think you're immune to it. I'm just pointing out what is a complete and total distraction from the knowledge that God is trying to give us. Every one of those things. You know what? And I don't necessarily think there's anything necessarily wrong with any of those things. If they're kept in perspective, if we can teach the Word and we can have a full-blown band up here, everybody say, you better not go there. If we can teach the Word and we can have people growing spiritually and have a full band out here, why not? Why not? I'm not saying I ever will, but why not? I mean, if you're doing things that have a life change and doing them as unto the Lord, see what I mean? Keep them in perspective. Keep them in perspective. There's nothing wrong with a church having lots of money. Not at all. That's a gift from God. That's God supplying the church. It has to be kept in perspective. It has to be kept to glorify God, not to use to whatever, right? Every one of these things can be used for that as well. I mean, can you imagine using popularity to glorify God? How many people you can affect? Instead of using it just to get people in the church, just for numbers, two different things, right? Two completely different things. There is a personal human motivation and desire, and then there's God's desire. We have to come together on those two things. We have to make God's desire our desire. Otherwise, there's always going to be this separation of true worship of God and religion. We've got to bring them together. You know, forever I've heard religion is Satan's ace trump, and I truly believe that. I truly believe that. I started this lesson off by telling you there's one word, one God, one meaning to that word, and thousands of religions. Something's got to go off in those heads. Something's got to say, well, that's not right. Well, my religion's right. Right? Okay. Well, what about this one, that one, that one, that one, that one, that? Well, wait a minute. You think this, and that one thinks that, and that one thinks... Well, let's just go to the Word. How about we go to the Word? Because technically, if we were all going to the Word, and we all had the same Word, throw out the English translations. We've got to go back to the Hebrew, Greek, and Aramaic. And if we all got on the same page, guess what we'd have? One church. One church. With one belief, with one God, with one Word. We would, but we don't. We have sin natures, I understand. We live in a fallen world, right? We all have different opinions about what this means. So we have to leave our opinions at the door many times, because I told you already, God, if God's theology is different from your personal theology, we have to change ours. We have to change ours. And that's not always easy to do. And I think there's not a lot of people that are willing to do that at this point. And that's when, you know, God starts to come and knocking on your door. Because when you start off going down a road of rejection of the truth, and then all of a sudden that goes into a blindness of the truth. All of a sudden now you can't even recognize the truth. Not only have you rejected it, but now you're to a stage where you can't even recognize what's right, what's wrong. There's no absolute standard anymore. A boy's in a boy, girl's in a girl. See what I mean? All these standards are just out the window. So I guess we should be thankful that God is patient. You know, I mean, you got to wonder, how patient is He? I mean, sometimes I'm amazed. I'm thinking, well, something's going to happen here. God is just going to implode the world. He's going to either come in the rapture and take us home, or we're going to experience some interesting things here, right? So anyways, these things are, you know, in actuality, our desires too, but there has to be something that overcomes that. And I think, number one, you have to be a believer. You have to have God the Holy Spirit in you. And number two, you know, you have to have a desire for truth. And I think that comes with being a believer. Actually, I know it does. We've all known believers that reject truth. Me being one of them, you being one of them too. You know, we've believed, and we've been at points in our life where we reject truth for whatever, an extended period of time. But that doesn't mean you lost your salvation. And that just shows you that God didn't give up on you. He just zeroed in on you and focused and got you here. He said, okay, they're going off to the path. I'm going to get them back on track. So you can see what's happening. So this is the result of what we're talking about, that we're removing faith in God's Word. Remember, that was the same faith that Abel had and Cain didn't. So here we go, back to verse, let's move on to verse 3. You know what we're starting with? You got people that have a zeal for God, but they're not saved. Paul's praying for them. He said, I'm praying for their salvation. Verse 3, for not knowing about God's righteousness and seeking to establish their own, they did not subject themselves to the righteousness of God. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. Now, I'll tell you right now, not knowing is not a good translation. I don't know what your translation says, but the Greek word in certain context can mean not knowing, but here it doesn't mean not knowing. Because, you know, when I read this, I'm thinking, well, it wasn't their fault. They just didn't know. They didn't know. That's not what the Greek word is telling us. The reality is they actually knew and they rejected it. It's not like, oops, wrong timing. They just didn't know. They never heard. It's not their fault. No, that's not what this is saying. For they rejected God's righteousness is a better translation. And it's actually more accurate in accordance with the original language. So don't think they just missed out on something that everyone else knew about. That's not what's happening here at all. So this word also means, this word here, the underlying Greek word, can also mean to pay little attention, little or no attention to not recognize, to disregard, or to ignore. There you go. So they ignored God's righteousness. They knew about it. That's why I say this is a bad translation, because they knew about it, but they rejected it. They pushed it aside. And what did they do? They were seeking to establish their own. Their own. So now we've got an issue, right? We have another problem. They ignored it. They knew about it, but they rejected it. And I found one translation here, which I thought was interesting. This is a translation from 1768 by a man named Edward Harwood. And I think the name of this Bible was A Liberal Translation of the New Testament. Hey, all I can say is it was a good translation, at least on this one verse. I can't endorse this Bible at all. I just have a lot of translations at my disposal. And this one, I looked at it and I said, you know what? I'm going to bring that one just to show them. Here's what it said. Well, that's my translation. Here it is. It says, for willfully choosing to be ignorant of the advantages of that dispensation with which God hath now introduced, and seeking to derive the same privileges from the observance of the Mosaic dispensation. He's right on the money. They have obstinately rejected the privileges which God freely offers in the gospel. He's basically translating and preaching kind of in here. He's getting the context and he's including it in this one verse, but it's accurate. It's very accurate in what he's telling us here. Now, I haven't read anything else in that Bible, so I wouldn't recommend it, but he got this one right. Who knows? I mean, you know, we hear the word liberal, it means one thing, but I guarantee it didn't mean that in 1768. Guarantee it. So this is a point to remember. Religion rejects absolute truth and replaces it with an altered version. Replaces it with an altered version. Which is how you get a lot of problems. It's how you get a lot of people following creeds, confessions that are based on the Bible, but not necessarily biblical. There can be some things that are based on the Bible, but they aren't biblical. And keep in mind, when I say altered version, that altered version can be something added to, and it can be something that's taken away from as well. Can be both. That's how new religions start, right? You add or take away from something, boom, got a new religion. Want to start a new cult? We'll just say, hey, we believe in whatever. So, and by the way, I said this very nicely, but I could have said replaces it with a lie, but I didn't. I didn't want everybody get a bunch of mad eyes at me. But that's the reality of what's happening here. Isn't Satan the father of lies? He is. John 8:44, last time I checked. You know, you got to say, well, how can you say such a thing? You know, there's so many people that have good intentions. You know, we may have been one of those people. And what that means to me is that you should be able to see this clearly. You should be able to see it so much clearer than any other person. It's not even funny. That's what it means. Take our verses, for example. Here's an example. What did Paul start with? His desire, praying for people's salvation. Why do they need to be saved? Why do they need to be saved? It says they were following the law and pursuing righteousness. Well, God would surely approve of that, right? They were following a law that He gave them. Remember, the Mosaic Law is from God. But wait a minute. They altered it. They changed it. They made it something that it shouldn't have been. And now they were using it to gain righteousness. God never said that. Nowhere in the Bible will you find that the law was meant to save an individual. It wasn't meant to give anyone righteousness. It was meant to teach them a way to salvation, to show them their unrighteousness, to show them how to live a holy life. But it never was something that was meant to save them through. Never. Never. So where's the malfunction? Where's the malfunction? Well, look back. Look right here. First of all, there's the first problem, right? We saw that. They were doing things, but it wasn't in accord. They weren't staying close to the Word. That's the first got off the rails right there, right? My question is, if you're on fire for God, but it's not in accordance with His Word, then what are you on fire for? That's a good question. It is. Something to ask. And we've got a whole bunch of people that are very motivated to go to church. They're motivated to serve the church. They're motivated to live in a godly way, but it's not in accordance with the Word. Not in accordance with the Word. So why do they do this? Well, let's see. Well, see, we already saw they rejected truth. And now it's going a little bit deeper and explaining that. They rejected God's righteousness. They rejected it. Well, that's a problem. They ignored God's righteousness and their alternative. Remember, man always has an alternative that he's running up to replace God's way with. And in this case, they said, you know what? I'm going to replace it with my own. Because I can be a righteous person by following 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. Checking off this box, this box, this box. But guess what? No life change. Remember, we just talked about that. They were doing something. They were following something. And it was even, you could say, I was going to say something else, but it was, you know, a form. It was a form, an outward form. You say, man, that guy's a spiritual. Look at that guy. He's doing everything right. He's very spiritual. That's what they wanted. That's what they wanted you to see. But the reality is they had rejected God's righteousness and they were seeking to establish it on their own. And then this next part is the explanation about what's happening in their soul. Look at this. Because they did not subject themselves to the righteousness of God. This is a pretty serious issue here. And you know what? I don't want to confuse you because this is something that can happen before and after salvation. But don't think about that too long. We're talking about salvation here. We're talking about God's righteousness that He gives us at salvation. Guess what? They did not subject themselves, which is a word that means to subordinate, to submit to recognize an ordered structure of authority. They rejected that authority. There's one of the underlying problems right here. They rejected God's authority. And once you reject God's authority, guess who becomes authority? Me. You. The individual. Now, you're not living by God's rules, but you're living by your own rules. And that's where everything gets crazy, right? Because if it's not about what God says, then it's about what I say. Then it's about what tradition says. Then it's about what the church fathers say. It's not about what God says anymore. It's about what whatever man says, whatever man came up with, whatever these people came up with 2,000 years ago, right? Or 4,000 years ago. So, I don't know. They appear to be good people that are worshiping God, you know, how did this happen? Well, you can see back in verse 32. Look what happened. Why? Because they did not pursue it by faith, but as though it were by works. There's the problem. They stumbled over the stumbling stone. That's the problem. I just backed up a few verses. And it tells us right here. There's the problem. They wanted to pursue this whole spiritual life thing, not by faith. Because guess what? Faith relies on the object of faith. I can't do that. I want you to look at me and say, that, whoa, that guy did a lot. That guy, it's not about the object of faith. It's about the person now. See, when you sever faith, where is the priority directed back to? The person. Where is the glory directed to now? It's not God, it's me. Once you sever faith. So they're not pursuing by faith. So now the only thing that's left, if you don't have faith, you're working for it. And you better do a good job because you're not going to make it if you don't. So now it's all on you. And by the way, that's impossible. We can't approve ourselves unto God without God approving us. God does the approving. And everybody's approved. Why? Because Jesus Christ died for some? No, for all. We're not a limited atonement bunch. We're unlimited atonement. So I think our time's up, but I think we've got a good chunk in this verse down, and I hope you've learned something. I know I've learned something. The truth is always convicting, and we'll continue with this subject on Sunday. Let's pray. Dear Father, we thank you so much for the word. Thank you for the just the truth. We're grateful to be here, and we pray tonight that if there's anyone who has never accepted Jesus Christ as their personal Lord and Savior, that they make that decision tonight. Your word tells us that we're saved by faith. That simply means to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved.